I am very grateful for the love of God and for his faithfulness that we're going to see here in the book of Jeremiah. And I want to, again, just look at a mother's love today and compare it to the love of God. A mother. For a mother, it's probably very difficult for many to be a mother today. 30 years ago, and the reason I'm using 30 years ago is my boy just turned 30, April 15th, tax day. So my, how those years went by. But 30 years ago, it may have been a little easier to be a mother. A mother only had to really primarily take care of the influence of the peers, because those were primarily the influence of children maybe 30 years ago. Yes, I know there have been and there will always be the movie stars, the sports stars, there'll be the music, the movies, but 30 years ago, things were different. A mother could easily control the influence of the peers in that you just turned off the TV or you turned off the radio. You limit the type of cassette tapes they bought 30 years ago, and you took away their Sony Walkman, because that was primarily it. 30 years ago, we didn't know the internet as it exists today. Hulu, Netflix, and the like, you know, were not even conceived of. And I would say that parenting is much harder today. Our culture is becoming more difficult, at least here in America, as we are systematically trying to remove God from every aspect of our culture, well, from many aspects of our culture. It's just more difficult today. As I've listened to some presidents of higher Christian education, there seems to be a reoccurring lament that the kids, the enrolling freshmen into these Christian colleges, have less Bible knowledge than previous generations. So it seems like there's a weakening of the teaching of the Bible in churches. And sometimes Christian parents, they just don't have a very adequate working knowledge of the Bible that maybe previous generations had. And in addition to all that, you got the goofy sin nature of the child. I mean, you know, even God was the very perfect parent there in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and what happened in Genesis chapter 3? Both kids rebelled against God. So, you know, meaning then the children will disobey, they'll be mean, they'll be hurtful, and unfortunately, especially with the guys as they confess their sins, they probably cause their mothers many a tear. But be encouraged, though, mothers. You're not alone. God himself experiences some of the exact same hardships that you have experienced. So what I'd like to do today, as I mentioned, I'd like to spend some time and try to understand the love of God as seen through the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet in about 627 BC, before Christ, and he was a prophet for about 40 years. He was God's mouthpiece through five different kings and kingdoms. While the kingdoms changed, the message of Jeremiah has been and is still true today. And it's basically this: if you do what's right, good things are going to happen. If you don't do what's right, bad things are going to happen. Just to put a little New Testament biblical support to that, it'd be Romans chapter 2, 9 and 10. Romans chapter 2, 9 says, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man. Every soul of man that worketh evil, to the Jew first. That's the bad news. The good news is Romans chapter 2, verse 10. It says, but glory, honor, and peace upon every soul that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So, to fully understand the love of God that he has for you and I, and there's many reasons why I'm doing this, let me give you another reason why I want to talk about the love of God. Kind of a sidebar here. Isn't it true that when we get into really difficult times, and I don't know why this is, but isn't it often true that one of the first things we doubt is the love of God? Isn't true? Sometimes we really get in a really tough spot. Maybe someone died or something. One of the first things we say is, God, if you loved me. So I want to really show you the love of God so that hopefully when the tough times come, we won't be so quick to doubt God's love, God's knowledge, or God's power. God's love. One of the attributes of God is that we believe that God is all-knowing. He knows everything that ever happened in the past. He knows everything that could and would happen in the future. He knows everything that can and will happen in the present, in the future, in the past. He knows it all in one simple act. So, when Jeremiah is coming in chapter 2 to the southern kingdom and he's preaching to them this message, does Jeremiah know what's going to happen? No. But does God know what's going to happen? And the answer is yes. So as we go through Jeremiah and we begin to see the love of God poured out on these people, he knew before the earth was ever created that they would thumb their nose at God, that they would turn their back on God, and they would give false idols the credit for what God did. And that, again, is just mind-boggling. If you got some free time this week, read the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus is just an exciting book where God delivers his people out of Egypt. They get across the Red Sea. Moses goes up to Sinai, and he's starting to put together the Ten Commandments as God is carving them into the stone. And while God is giving Moses the Ten Commandments, remember what the people are doing down in the valley? A drunken orgy. And what did they make? Yeah, golden calf. I do that in my life more than I would care to admit. God does so many good things to me, and yet it seems like it doesn't take much for me to turn my loyalty away from God. And I don't have any golden calves, but you know, we do have chrome, stainless steel, fiberglass, square footage, portfolios, and the list goes on. And we take all of that and we attribute all those things, which twice in Jeremiah 2 it says does not profit, and we attribute it to that rather than attributing it to the true God who gave us this deliverance. And it's just kind of, it's befuddling. But what's even more befuddling is God knows it. And yet God still faithfully showers you and I with love all the time. So in the back of your bulletin, there's a little bit of an outline. I'm going to go through this somewhat quickly. The love of God is seen in what he remembers. Now again, let me just say this, not to necessarily pat myself on the back, but I've read Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I'm into the Chronicles. I've read the Kings and the Chronicles. And as you know from my tripping over my tongue quite a bit here so far today, you already know I'm not the smartest guy in this room. But I don't remember reading what God is saying here in Jeremiah 2. Those of you who've read Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and Joshua and Judges and Ruth and the Kings and the Chronicles, when do you remember their love? When do you remember their devotion? Where do you remember their faithfulness? I don't remember that. I don't remember reading that. I read there as soon as they get out of Egypt, they're complaining at the border of the Red Sea as the Egyptian army coming, God, would you bring us here to die? We were doing okay in Egypt. Why'd you bring us here to die? They get across the Red Sea and the water's running on. They start complaining about the water. And then they complain about the food. And then they complain, they complain, and they complain. I don't remember this. Well, let's again read verse 2 of Jeremiah. He says, I remember the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness. Is God lying here? What's he doing here? I think that God's is unique in many ways. And this is, as I said earlier, I think God's love cannot be compared. And in many ways, it's hard to understand because we don't experience this kind of love. What God, here, let me say it this way. Daydreaming. You guys ever get an opportunity to daydream? I think that when John and Janet daydream, since they just came back from Hawaii, if your mind never kicks a new tree, you go back and relive some of those days. Yeah, kind of fun days. I know when Robin and I, when we daydream, our mind kind of kicks into the grandkids, the pictures of the video that Stephanie, our daughter, sends us. I don't know what you guys daydream about, but if I can use this human analogy to a spirit God, when God daydreams, you know what he daydreams about? His chosen people. their devotion, how as a bride they loved him, how they followed him, how they were loyal to him. But again, going through the Exodus and Numbers and the Kings and the Judges, it was just a repeated progress. As soon as God delivered them, they went to under the gods. So then God brought them back into bondage. They cried. God delivered them, gave them good days. They forgot God, went into bondage. And that's the whole book of Judges, again and again and again. But God chose to remember the good. God chose to remember the good. And I think there's a present-day application here for us today. Maybe we should also, when we're in difficult times, remember just the good and not necessarily a memorized list of past hurts and faults of another person that may go back years. Sometimes when we get into disagreements or arguments or fights, we bring out this huge list, whether it's physical, actual, paper, or mental, and we unscroll the feet of it. And then we just start going at it. Well, you didn't 20 years ago, 10 years ago. And we just give this litany of sins and mistakes and faults. And I don't think that that is what God is doing to these folks here. Because you know, where's the northern kingdom? Where's Israel? Gone. It's gone. God removed them from the map because of their disobedience. And unfortunately, those of us who've read Jeremiah and Daniel, we know how this is going to end. They're not going to listen to him either, and the Babylonian Empire is going to take them away, put them into captivity. That gives us Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. It's all because they wouldn't obey and listen to this message. But God says there in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 2, I remember the good things. Few though they be, I remember the good things. And I think that there's a application for us today. I kind of wonder if our response to other people wouldn't be better. I kind of wonder if our life in general wouldn't be a little easier if we would but forget these well-rehearsed lists. Lifestyle of the people. Notice again how God approaches a situation. These people were flat out wrong. And through the prophet Jeremiah, God does not come down in a thunderbolt with this huge gargantuan finger saying, you dirty, no good for nothing, lousy, lazy. Do you see what he says there in verse 4? He says, and again, or actually again it is in verse 5, he says, what injustice have you found in me? It's kind of like this, where have I done you wrong? What have I done to deserve this kind of treatment? But it's very interesting for me to understand that what he does is he doesn't come with an accusatory finger. He comes in with a question. What injustice have you and your fathers, past generations, where have I done you wrong? Why are you treating me like this? God is kind of curious as to what he has done to deserve this. Here's just a little another sidebar. You know, one of the takeaways that we can take from this is often the one betrayed is an innocent party. It is an innocent party. And sometimes, and there may even be someone here in this room that's been betrayed, and you're shaking your head saying, I don't really know what I did. But this did not turn out as planned, and I can't figure out why. It could be a similar parallel example here with Jeremiah. God saying, what did I do? What did I do? So not always, but often the betrayed one could be an innocent party. Notice verse 6. In verse 6, basically he's saying, you know, you cannot say that the Lord, you brought us out of Egypt, you crossed the Red Sea, and then you left us all alone. And in verse 6, he's saying, listen, you can't say where was the Lord when we walked through the deserts and the pits in this land. They couldn't say that because God was right there. Those of you who maybe remember some of the Sunday school lessons, in the daytime, what was he to them? A cloud, right? And in nighttime, he was a pillar of what? Fire. So God had a visible display of his presence right there whether it was a cloud or a pillar of fire, saying, listen, you follow me. And they did that. Whenever the cloud moved, they moved. And when the cloud stopped, they stopped. So again, in verse 6, he's saying, listen, you cannot say that I did not greatly provide for you. I did all this for you. In verse 7, I brought you into this beautiful country, a land, he says, you're going to eat fruit that you did not plant. You're going to live in houses you didn't build. You're going to enjoy animals that you didn't have to wait every year for them to populate. I'm giving you all of this. And as soon as you went into the land, you turned it into an abomination. I did all this for you, and you did exactly what I told you not to do. This, in my mind, is a very powerful demonstration of God's love. Because did he find out that they were going to turn his back on him when they did it? No. God knew that they were going to do this long before he ever called Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 12, 18, before he ever called them. And this is, again, understand the love of God. God full well knew that they were going to turn his land into an abomination, and yet he still gave them all the good. I gave you houses you didn't build, fruit you didn't plant. I gave you all of this, and yet you prophesied by Baal and walked after things that did not profit. Is this not a good personification of Romans 5:8? Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, but Christ died for us. Christ died for us. Here, you may want to just write this down. I don't think this is unique to me. But biblical love is not conditioned by the response of another. Biblical love is not conditioned by the response of another. Biblical love is conditioned by the commitment of the lover. And that, my friend, makes all the difference. It's kind of like the man who got married. Young man and young girl got married, and about 6 months into it, he comes back to the pastor and he says, Pastor, why didn't you tell me that this is so hard? And the pastor said, I did. He said, no, you didn't. Yes, I did. No, I did. I told you it was very hard. In fact, I told you in front of everybody. And the guy goes, what do you mean? And he said, for better or for richer or in sickness. I told you it was going to be hard. But the commitment of the lover is what conditions biblical love, not the response of another person. And this is what we got going on here. God has committed himself to you and I. And that commitment does not change according to how we respond or don't respond. I have loved you, period. End of story. And even as we were to talk to the Morales here, Nick and Miriam, how many years have you been married? Amen. He has been. I know Jim and Lillian, how many years have you been married? 60 years in September. Anybody beat 60 years? All right, 60 years. Jim and Lillian, wouldn't you say that the definition of your love was based on the commitment of your love, the lover, rather than the response of another person? And that's the same way it is with God. God loves you. Now, unfortunately for we doubt that in a heartbeat. We get up tomorrow morning and the flat tires, the engine light comes on, somebody rear-ends us, God, if you loved me. God's up there saying, what injustice have I done to you? Have I not given you this beautiful life in Lower Bucks County? You could be living in Nepal. You could be in much more desolate times. Oklahoma and Texas, I got nailed with tornadoes and floods. I think I could safely say there's many churches in Oklahoma and Texas that are not having services today as we are because there's nothing there or it's all flooded out. Notice verses 11 through 13. In 11 through 13, I want you to show just the bottom of verse 13. He says, listen, My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, and notice his self-imposed description. He is saying they've forsaken me, and I am the fountain of what? Living waters, and instead they by themselves have carved out of the rock a water holding place, but it's cracked. And it contains no water, it can hold no water. And I'll tell you, that's so true in my life. It's so true. Since God created me, and unfortunately I've tried to have a satisfying life apart from God, and it just doesn't work. Since God created me, the only one who can truly satisfy me is God. He is, as he says in Jeremiah's day, I am the fountain of living water. If we do not have a living, vibrant relationship with God, all the best of life is only but just a thin veneer. Like sometimes with the furniture stores that we go to, we can't afford solid wood furniture. So we buy, you know, the stuff that's got the cardboard in the middle, and they put that nice veneer on top. Looks pretty, nice and affordable. Many times, if we are not in a vibrant relationship with God, that's all it is. Now, there is a veneer. You know, we've got some power. We got position. We got a good job. We got a good house. We got good kids. We got, but it's still just a thin veneer. And there's so much more that could be had with a living relationship with God. He says, listen, you're digging out water holding containers, but they're cracked. And you can keep pouring more water in, but it's just going to flow out. Instead, I am the fountain of living water. And those of you can probably hear that echoed in the New Testament with Jesus Christ. Love of God, seen in doing good. I want to show you something here. Go to chapter 5, verse 25. Chapter 5, verse 25. Chapter 5, verse 25. The love of God, again, is very hard to imagine. It's unique. Our loves that we have is fickle. But God is just an incredible individual. Notice verse 25. He says here in Jeremiah 5, 25, he says, your sins and your iniquities have turned things away, and your sins have withheld good from you. The onus, the burden, the fault is on you. It's your sins and your iniquities. I want to do you good, but the reason you're not receiving it is because your sins and your iniquities have put up a block. Sometimes if you get on your Wi-Fi and it says interruption or lost a connection, you've lost your connection. You've got to get back hooked up with God. Turn over a page, if you will, just to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 13. It says, now, because of all you have done, because you have done all these works, says the Lord, I spoke to you, rising up early. If you were to read the book of Jeremiah, you would come across this idea six times, where God tells the prophet, get up early and go warn my people. In fact, there's a couple places in the book of Jeremiah where God tells the prophet to run. Do not walk. There is impending judgment coming down their road, and I don't want you to lollygag around. I want you to get up early, and I want you to hightail it to the city and warn them. You and me, we often use the cliche, they made their bed, let them. Yeah, so we just kind of fold back our arms and say, I told you so. Next time, maybe you'll listen. And on it goes. But God doesn't do that. And again, I'm not going to show you all six places. Rise up early. You, my mouthpiece, you the prophet, I want you to go warn the people early. Don't wait till coffee break. First thing, get up and run. Warn these people. I tell you, the love of God is just amazing. The love of God is seen in his willingness to give full forgiveness and reconciliation. Go near the back of the book, Jeremiah chapter 36, 3. Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 3. And in Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 3, it says that it may be that the house of Israel will hear all the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them. Maybe they'll listen to me for the purpose that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. And then most of us can quote Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. God is there to reconcile us in spite of what you've done. And sometimes people say, yeah, but you don't know what I've done. And I go, you're right. I don't know what you've done. And maybe I don't want to know what you've done. But God's knowledge is what? It's all comprehensive. It's omniscient. God knows everything. God knows everything. God does not only know what you did, God knows what you're going to do. But that's why he has Romans 5:8. That's why he sent his son. And while you were still a sinner, Christ died for us. The love of God is seen as his eternal character. In his eternal character. Jeremiah 31, and I want you to show you this verse to you. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. The love of God seen in his eternal character. Jeremiah 31, verse 3 says, the Lord has appeared of old, saying to me, I have loved you with what? How long is that? What are the contingencies or the qualifications or the requirements of that? I have loved you with an everlasting love. And depending on what translation you have, the English Standard Version says, therefore I continue my faithfulness to you. Or some translation says the idea of drawing, but even that shows his faithfulness. And again, remember, this is said from someone who knows that these stubborn, disobedient, rebellious individuals will continue to be stubborn, rebellious individuals. But again, remember, biblical love is not conditioned upon the response of another. Biblical love is conditioned by the commitment of the lover. So here's some applications just for us today. Application number one, being an eternal God, God doesn't change. His love for you will never change. Being sinful, people, we haven't changed much in 2,650 some years either. It's kind of like as the other prophet says, Isaiah, all we like sheep have turned astray, and everyone has gone after his own way. Or as even as James says, every man is enticed by his own lusts. We deviate, we deflect, you know, we deny, we just abandon God. Just as But God, since the beginning of time there, has demonstrated his love for us. The love of God. The love of God is demonstrated in what he remembers. I remember your love. I remembered your faithfulness. I remembered your following. The love of God is seen in his willingness to provide full forgiveness. But God does punish sin. Number four there. God does punish sin. God is a holy and just God. But that sin was punished on the cross of Calvary. Let me give you just a couple more. When in times of trouble, do not listen to that whisper of Satan. Do not give in to that doubt that God doesn't love me. Never should it come from our lips. God, if you loved me, you wouldn't have. You know, we hear that, though, and it's a sad sounding of events. Sometimes in our grief share ministry, sometimes we hear, you know, where just a few seconds, or if he would have listened to me and went to the doctor a little sooner, if he would have listened to me and took a different way home, a different route home, if they would have been obedient, you know, it could have radically changed the outcome. But the variables are endless. And in one's grief, we shouldn't allow what I call the shouldas, the wouldas, and the couldas to dominate our life. What will dull the pain is the full assurance of God's everlasting love, as we saw it there in Jeremiah 31. I've loved you with an everlasting love. Sometimes, on the bottom of the screen there, you and I engage in some sinful behavior, and there's always repercussions. Damage is done circumstantially, damage is done to the relationship, and oftentimes there's that nagging thought that God has walked away. God could not forgive me. Because sometimes it's like this. If we would just sin but one time, it'd be easier for you and I maybe to maintain that relationship with God, because we go, God, you know, I lost my temper this one time. Will you forgive me? God says yes. But you and I, sometimes we go to God how many times during the day saying, God, will you forgive me of my anger again? And then after a while we think, you know, I think God's just getting tired of hearing this, because I've been saying it to him a lot lately, but we said that God is all-knowing, right? So God already knows that you're already going to come to him many times through the course of the week, so you get control of your anger. So don't let this be a wedge in your relationship with God. God has not walked away. Do not walk away from God, for he has not walked away from you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How is your relationship with God? Have you been doubting his love? How is your relationship with others? Maybe we need to do just a little bit of adjustment here. What are we remembering? And again, I'm not necessarily talking about the good days. You know, I can talk about all the good things of my wife when she's going to make me this perfect Mother's Day meal. No, actually, I'm barbecuing. But as soon as she does something wrong, does our mind race to all the other things that she's done wrong? And why is it that we are so quick that even me, with my failing memory, that I can remember years? Those are things that just do not profit. We need to be like God and say, I remember your devotion. I remember your love. I remember how you followed me. We need to be doing that. If we have never accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, we should consider allowing Jesus Christ to be punished for our sins. One of the things that we didn't cover here was that, you know, the reason that God demonstrated his love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, was because sin has to be punished. I mean, typically today we still punish wrong. Well, God punishes wrong too. And how he did that was Jesus Christ. His death on the cross was punishment for your sin. And if you will allow that punishment to be on your behalf, then you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you've not done that, I would ask you to consider doing that. Give us a call. There's some contact information on the back of that bulletin there. We'd love to sit down and talk with you. Mothers, I'm sure in some of these points that we went through, you could say, yep, been there, done that. Those kids, that husband. But be encouraged. You're not alone in this. Be encouraged that God's love is everlasting. Those of us, again, who have mothers, those of us guys who have caused our mothers great grief, I do hope and pray that we would go to our parents and ask for forgiveness. I don't know where this idea came up, but time does not forgive sin. Just because it's 3 years old doesn't mean it's gone. Just because it's 30 years old, and you got to be a little careful with that. But just remember, time doesn't forgive sins.